For our purposes right now, we get to worship the Lord as his people. We have prayers to make. We have songs to sing. We have his word to receive and let it feed our faith. And that is good for us. It's God's kindness to us. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call comes from Psalm 18. Note the imagery, especially at the end of the verses that are calling us to worship. This imagery of the deer's feet will be coming back in the Habakkuk song as well. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. And let's pray. Almighty Father, we've assembled to call on you, to praise you, to rest on you, our rock, to rejoice in our salvation. You are our help and our hope. Remind us of your power, your faithfulness, your love, your protection. Increase our trust in you, our strength in you, our security in you. You save us from our sins. You save us from our enemies. You save us for yourself and the praise of your glorious grace. So be exalted among us as we worship and as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1 tells us that the righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, which by way of application means that we must watch out for the influence of influencers on the digital sidewalk. It used to be that you had to go over to a friend's house for their bad influence to rub off on you. And your parents probably didn't let you follow someone around who was 5 or 10 or 20 years older than you to hang out on the regular. There were some practical limits. There used to be some practical limits on how you could walk along in the council of the sinners and the unrighteous and the scoffers. And those limits are still practical, but they're not as obvious or then as practiced as limited today. This is really a worldwide web of issues. And I want to exhort you as parents and as a church and as young persons whose phones are often more smart than you to get serious about knowing who you are and who you are listening to. You are blessed when you delight in and meditate on the law of the Lord. You are blessed by the Lord when you meditate on and delight in his word. You are blessed as those who have been baptized into Christ. You are baptized as a disciple of Jesus and initiated. So however long ago your baptism was, you have been initiated into a life of learning to obey Jesus. You could be 5, you could be 15, you could be 45, you could have been baptized 40 years ago or 5 months ago. We have been initiated into a life of learning to obey Jesus in all that he commands. All you who believe in Christ, you are dead to your sin. Sin is not your master. Sin is defeated, and you have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You have been transferred into the kingdom of light. You have been made slaves of righteousness. That is who you are as one baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you who have been learning and growing and walking in Christ, you should help your children especially remember their identity as image bearers, male or female. And what you got when you came out is what you get to be forever, male or female, and their identity as Christians. As our young people mature, they should be getting help to mature from those who are more mature. You probably are not able to walk through very many stores. You can't hardly buy a cup of coffee these days without needing to have some sort of help that you're giving to your young people for how to process what they just saw, who they just talked to. And that is right. Where else do you want them to learn how to process that? That's a privilege and a big responsibility these days. The same goes for their digital influences. Why not show them how to walk down the digital sidewalk and how to process what they see? This is not exposing them to the worst parts of the sidewalk, but it is actually helping them to learn how to see and process and know what is right and what needs to be rejected. Do not help your young people mature by giving them a screen and a social media account and then leave them alone for the evening in their room with the door shut. You would not send them, if they're 13, you not send them to a 40-year-old's house with pink hair or whatever. Like, you finish out the rest of this illustration. You not send them without you to somebody's house for them to learn how to do their makeup, let alone how to think about the things that they're seeing in the culture, the events, what is good, what's popular. Like, you wouldn't send them away. Why are you sending them alone to learn and be influenced by those things on their own? To give your young person unhelped access to these kinds of things is not a recipe for disaster. It is disaster. It's not waiting to see what will come out, whether it will be good or bad. It is a disaster, and it's disobedience, and it is a way to almost guarantee that their young profession of faith is going to get choked out by the cares of the world, according to Jesus' illustration about the seed that gets sown on various kinds of soils. You are giving them the weeds to choke out that profession of faith without helping them learn to mature and navigate through those various roads and sidewalks. It has been said that you can't outrun your diet, and you can't out-quiet time your timeline. Oh, well, my 3 hours on Instagram, if I just up my Bible reading or my Bible listening to a couple chapters a day, that will probably balance it out. You're not going to out-quiet time your timeline. As bad company corrupts good morals, so bad Instagram corrupts eternal truth. Do not feed on chaff or feed your children chaff. And don't let them become chaff either, like the wicked that the wind blows away. And left to our own devices, the wind will most certainly drive us away. Pay attention, Christians, to what you are letting into your eyes and ears and life and thoughts. Pay attention. It is strangling joy. It is choking faith. And it is actually something we can do something about. And as those who are Christ's, as those who have died to sin in him and been raised to walk in newness of life, there is a responsibility for us to keep walking that way. So if you're just careless, repent. If you are jumping headlong into it, repent. If you are giving zero to minimal oversight of the young people that are in your house for whom you have responsibility, if you are not helping them learn to mature, then repent and get to work. So as usual, if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, you're encouraged to do that. And maybe you have something else entirely that you realize you need to make right. And so be it, do that. I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Father, please forgive us for not being attentive to the mirror of your word, or even attentive sometimes to the people right in front of us. We choose distractions, often distractions nowadays that our screens bring us, rather than apply the wealth of resources, even some of that wealth we can learn from various screen opportunities. We are squandering rather than applying the wealth that is available. We confess that we don't remember our identity in Christ, and that forgiveness is entirely culpable. We have been meditating on junk, on lies, on vanity, and our minds are not being renewed as they should be, but are rotting out. Please forgive us. Remind us of who we are in your Son. Lord, the world obviously loves to mock and scoff and make up their own truth. Lies are cheap and yet make much profit. Vanity is easy, yet puts on a popular show. All around us, we have lost morals and virtue and common sense, and even more, the spiritually dead run as eager slaves into the grossest kinds of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And also, this is what the gospel is good for. So let many mouths proclaim the good news, and by your Spirit grant repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the realities of our salvation, and let it continue to be understood by us and encouraging to our faith, and then embodied by our good works. These are gracious realities that you have purposed for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are invited to stand. Not making up your identity. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that is gracious, and that is a privilege, and that is a responsibility, even as we have gathered together to walk in that newness of life. Our singing about salvation right now ought to continue to be demonstrated in what we choose and what we pay attention to throughout the rest of the week. You are still saved on Monday. And we all have that obligation to live that way by faith. And right now we'll continue to sing and worship him by faith. So let's do that together.
Our scripture reading for this morning includes the last few verses of the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, I'll be reading. As typical from the English Standard Version, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments.
Father, thank you for enabling us to sing that psalm together. We are like a desperate deer needing you, needing your word. And when we come in faith, you do fill us and you make our feet like the deer's feet, secure and ready to run. I ask that you would humble us to equip us, that you would open our ears to encourage us, even as we consider these words of Habakkuk. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Weird to be done so fast, but here we are. This final paragraph is what living by faith, when the righteous live by faith, this final paragraph is what it looks like. In fact, this is what living by faith sings like. This is how trust in tension, I offered that as a definition of living by faith, trusting God amidst tension. This is how trust in tension responds when it's about ready to get worse before the glory of the Lord covers the earth. I am referring to this kind of living as dissident joy. Dissident is a word that comes from two Latin parts put together, dis meaning apart and sedere meaning sit. So a dissident is one who sits apart. You have this undoubtedly from your three-year-old occasionally sitting apart from the rest of you at the dinner table, not because you chose for them to do it, but because they are against the boiled cauliflower. You have dissident vegetable eaters. They are sitting apart, at least in their face, if not actually in their chair. A dissident is one who is apart from the big group. In political aspects, a dissident would be one who opposes the regime's narrative, the official policy. And dissident joy is sitting opposite of all of those who are anxious about all of the problems, or all of those who are just worldly angry about the problems. Dissident joy is able to set apart itself from the official story, from the story that the world is trying to tell us about how we're to respond to all the things. When we live by faith, when we are trusting God in the midst of tension, we have a dissident joy. It's a joy that doesn't make sense to everybody else in the main group. But it is a way that we resist. It is a way that we rejoice that then looks odd. When we have a peace which surprises their understanding. These final verses of Habakkuk, interestingly enough, are often quoted at weddings. They do have an in sickness, in want, in sorrow kind of vibe. That said, I'm not trying to ruin this for you the next time you go to a wedding where they quote Habakkuk 3, but do recognize that these verses are actually in the midst of the kind of cultural, economic, in pretty much every way, societal disaster and collapse that has come about from war. And while it's true that lots of marriages are a battleground, even though we'd wish that they were not, while there's a lot of conflict in a variety of marriages, the actual original context has a much bigger application that ideally even married couples can have together. So while you are dissident in your joy, you and your wife can sit there together and watch the world burn. But at least you're not doing it at each other, but with each other. Hold her hand. That'd be good. Joyfully, watching how this all applies. The covenant people of Judah were corrupt. That is what Habakkuk saw at the beginning, and Habakkuk asked why the Lord seemed to be allowing it. Habakkuk got his standards of justice from the Lord. The Lord promised in covenant to take care of these people, and why is the Lord letting the covenant people be so unjust? So Habakkuk asks the Lord why. He complains about it in prayer, and the Lord responds by saying he was raising up another people, another nation, specifically the Chaldeans. We usually refer to them as the Babylonians, but the Chaldeans would come and they would judge the corruption in Judah, which gave Habakkuk a new reason for heartburn. Deeper down in his guts was his next complaint about how God could use people like the Chaldeans, the really wicked, to judge the, well, we're wicked, but we're not that wicked. So Habakkuk questions again, makes a complaint in prayer back to the Lord a second time, and the Lord says he will judge them too. And that's really the whole of Habakkuk chapter 2, at least the last major part of it in verses 6 through 20, all of the variety of ways that the Babylonians were going to get the kind of disaster and destruction that they brought, it was going to come back on them. That was the Lord's doing. So Habakkuk, as one does, wrote a psalm in reply to all that. And he wrote a poetic song, a prayerful song that was intended actually for everybody to learn in Judah so that they could sing it. That's the last instruction we know. It was for the choir master, for the choir director, the worship leader. You don't like using the title worship leader? Fine. The choir master. You like that better? We'll use choir master. That's one translation for this office. The one who was arranging and then leading others in how to sing. So Habakkuk wrote a psalm. Everybody was supposed to sing it. The song started, we saw last week, with prophetic requests, and especially the request that the Lord would remember his mercy amidst wrath. Habakkuk, in his request, wants the Lord to work. Remember mercy. Get to work. Verses 3 through 15 were prophetic remembrances, celebrating times in Israel's past when God showed up and did work, and the sort of deliverance that he provided for his people when he showed up through natural means, and then even among the nations when God was working. And now, finally, the prophetic resolution. It's the end of the song. It is a fitting final paragraph, not just to the psalm itself, but even to the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's resolution is a declaration of faith. So if living by faith is the key to the whole message of the book, which obviously then gets picked up on in numerous New Testament passages as well, living by faith is the key message. This is a embodied declaration of that faith, and is going to look like rejoicing amidst ruin. One of the messages pointed out that in this response from the Lord to Habakkuk, the Lord was not going to work by granting revival, but was actually going to judge Judah with ruin. And Habakkuk hears that word, has received that word that's going to be ruin, not revival. And this is what faith does. Faith commits, resolves to rejoice even in amidst that. That's dissident joy. That is a joy that would surprise other people in the midst of this kind of context. Three parts to it in this final resolution. The first is his reaction. And as we look at verse 16, keep in mind that this is Habakkuk's response to the Chaldeans' judgment, not to Judah's judgment. So it's bad enough that Judah was going to get judged and ruined, but this is actually Habakkuk's response to the judgment nation, their judgment that they were going to get for what they deserved. So verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The invasion is going to be bad. But This is specifically waiting for the day of trouble for the Chaldeans, which we end up knowing was around 70 or so years later, after the message given to Habakkuk and a couple of the other prophets. This is full body feedback from head to feet. The body that he references, sometimes in other translations, is referred to as the belly. It's like the torso part of you. So the belly or the body, it's your insides. One translation puts it as my stomach churns. The idea of trembling here could also be pounding. So like my chest was pounding. My stomach was churning. My body was trembling. It's a physiological response. The lips quiver, like if it was just your mouth that was having a seizure. Can't talk. It's so disturbing. You think that words need to be said, but you can't actually form the lips into the right way. You've lost control because of the concerns. Bones getting rotten. Your bones are what's supposed to hold you up. The bones are the structure. The bones are the support system. If the bones go rotten, then you become a puddle. Like, it's bad when the bones are having their own issues, but if they actually go rotten, then you can't stand up. Legs tremble beneath me. Legs, or at least the bottom parts, or potentially even the feet. The legs tremble, they wobble, they get queasy, they are limp. Maybe you felt like that when you woke up this morning, but for different reasons. If you had any one of those things, I think you'd probably be like, I'm going to look for some medicine. If you had any one of those for any length of period of time, you'd be like, I probably should talk to a doctor about this. This does not feel good. There's no physical good feelings that the prophet is having in response to what he had heard. I hear and my body trembles. It's the revelation that the Lord had given him. It's the word of the Lord. The burden that he had, in which he complained, made his complaint to the Lord, but then got answers from the Lord. He heard. In fact, it's interesting because at the beginning of this song, it starts with, I have heard in verse 2. I have heard of your work. Now he's specifically saying, I hear, and he's referring to the voice of the Lord in telling him about the judgment that was coming on the Chaldeans. Habakkuk got the Lord's message. You know how sometimes you're not sure if the people that you're talking to are paying attention? This full body response meant Habakkuk got the message. And so he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. This isn't the catastrophe and captivity of Judah. This is the calamity that is coming on the Chaldeans. That trouble, which in the taunt, this is part of why I'm pointing this out. In the taunt, are God's people supposed to want that to happen on the wicked people? Yeah. But when God judges the wicked people, that might actually turn out to still have consequences on us. So we might get judged by wicked people. We're praying for the wicked people to get judged. That's good. Still could be bad in terms of our life together. Still actually could mess things up. It's not always like it was in the land of Goshen, where they had light, Egypt had darkness. They didn't get the golf ball size hail, or all of the frogs, or the locusts. Land of Goshen, that's how we want all of our judgment protection to be. This was not offered to Habakkuk and the Judeans. They were going to be spared, many of them at least would be spared, but it would have consequences even when the Chaldeans were judged. The Chaldeans' trouble, while not immediate, would be worse for everyone. So maybe you've heard of the book called The Body Keeps the Score. This is like The Body Keeps the Prophecy. The body reacts to the devastating news of how bad the ruin is going to be. who knows how long it's going to be while God's judgment runs the course. So when we see fear and laugh, as Psalm 52 describes, when we see and taunt, the just shall learn to taunt. That's given to the people as part of their encouragement in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. But we absolutely cannot skip the fear of the Lord part. It is not because we are awesome. It is not because we will feel none of the effects. That is superficial and simplistic when we are praying for the judgment on those who really do deserve it. Even when we can laugh at those who do not make God their refuge, but instead are trusting in themselves. We know what happens to those kind of people. We should pray for God to judge those kind of people, and also doesn't mean there will be no impact on us. Habakkuk reacted very strongly to the revelation of the Lord, which leads to the resolution specifically in verses 17 and 18. This is a resolution in light of a concession. So even though, still will I. That's a concession. It's acknowledging a thing that you really would prefer to not have to have. The concession is setting up the contrast to how he's planning to respond. Even though this is happening, still I'll do this. It's all one piece. It's all one sentence. So have the things together. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. 6 lines of getting worse. It progresses in its collapse, in its disruption, and into scarcity. There are loss of optional things. There's loss of luxury items. There's loss of the basics and the essentials, all represented in the various food things and field things. Figs or dates, they were more sweet, sometimes were sweeteners in treats. The fruit on the vine was grapes for wine. We got nothing sweet. We've got not enough in our vineyards to make wine. To have no olive oil and no wheat would mean no baking and therefore no bread. To have a lack of flock and herd would mean a variety of things, including no access to milk. Without a flock, the wool you could get for sake of clothing or whatever other uses could be there, that is absent. Without a herd in the stalls, this again is potentially milk. This is potentially as useful for sake of working in the fields, pulling a plow, pulling a wagon, those kinds of things. A herd in the stalls would not necessarily mean meat right away because you'd be caring for them, but obviously they could be meat at some point as well. Same with the sheep. So we've lost dessert. We've lost the bread, the meat, the milk, the wine. We have lost the kinds of things that enable us to keep living on a daily basis, let alone the potential of special treats. The land has been gutted. The supply chain has been broken. They didn't even need the feds to print a bunch of money to cause inflation. They didn't even need that. They got into their own sort of mess. The Chaldeans had consumed the land, and as the Chaldeans were getting judged and their own loans that they had offered or that they had maybe even taken, their loans were defaulting. The superpower had consumed everybody else's goods, and then they were being judged and destroyed, and there was nothing left. So this is not just a downturn or a decline. This is distressing devastation in the land. And verse 18 gets us to the single resolution of the whole psalm. It is stated in two parallel ways, but it's one resolution to make the same commitment. So it has the emphasis of being said twice. It is a contrast in light of the concession. Who is going to rejoice when there's no food? Who's going to rejoice when there's no prospect of food for however many years? Because if you plant one year, you don't get it, depending on what it is at least, you don't get it right away. So this is a counter expectation. One commentator put that together. I like that phrase, a counter expectation. This is not what you'd expect somebody to do in that sort of environment. This is why it's dissident joy. Because it's a person who is sitting outside of how bad it is. I mean, they're not sitting outside of the experience of it, but they're actually able to see something bigger from a better perspective than those who are just stuck in the middle of the misery. When society crashes is when faith doesn't crash. If our faith crashed when the economy crashed, then that is not living by faith, that's living by dollars. If our faith crashed when we had all of the food that we wanted, then we're living by food, not by every word that proceeds out of the Lord's mouth. So I will get back in just a moment to say, praise God for food and wine. Praise God, like in our own application of this, that it isn't, we're not here yet. Now, obviously, the big accounts on Twitter, they get more followers by making it seem worse than it is, and it actually also seems really worse. But also, it's still not as bad as it could be. Nobody rode here this morning on their horse. So maybe your 8-year-old daughter wanted to, but you said no. That would be a luxury to have a pony at this point, not our basic means of transportation. So again, we do have application here. It's not as bad as what Habakkuk is recognizing, and yet even in the argument would be from the greater to the lesser. If Habakkuk can make this sort of resolution here in his devastation, then obviously this is what we need to make sure we're ready and practiced in. We can rejoice when, I don't know, what's an annoying thing that happens? We can rejoice when we're stuck in traffic as opposed to there being no food at home when you got there. Now look, the Lord did not give me the opportunity to rejoice in that traffic, and I praise him for that. I rejoice that I didn't need to learn more patience. Many of you, or some of you at least, you did get to sit in a Thursday's traffic, and the Lord gifted you. And amen. I like my gifts smaller. But resolution to rejoice can be like a muscle that you can strengthen. So wherever you are at, be rejoicing and then praying that God would enable you to make this same sort of resolution, even if the situation got more catastrophic or disastrous. That is when faith must not crash. Habakkuk says, "Yet I will rejoice." And I don't know if that was a part of the song where they crescendoed. Yet I will rejoice! Or if that was a part that was like, we are all like getting back to a whisper because our bodies are shaking, our lips are quivering, but we're singing a song. And by this point, we get how bad it is. And so it's more of a, right before this line is when you take the deep breath. The whole choir takes a breath. Yet I will rejoice. I don't know if it's supposed to be loud. I don't know if it's supposed to be back to exhale. Because the song is about ready to be finished, but the experience of it isn't. So it might not feel good. Singing the song feels gooder than living it out. Even though the commitment is to rejoice. I will take joy is how the ESV translates the second line. And that's fine. That phrase is found no other place in the ESV. I will take joy. And that's just a way to try to translate the passage. It could be both the beginning word and the second line word, joy and take joy, or rejoice and take joy. They're actually related to exulting. Exulting has the idea of recognizing a win. So there's triumphing, exulting. In this sort of context, he by faith can recognize the triumph in the Lord. I do really think that the integrated and comparative categories work really well in this discussion. The comparative and integrated categories are both things, both parts of living by faith. I first heard about it from Joe Rigney in his book, Things of Earth. Really helpful, like bookshelves on which to put some categories. Comparative and integrated. So most of the time, we live by faith with the food. You don't need to abandon your food in order to prove that you're living by faith. So if that was the case, then it wouldn't be a concession. If you weren't normally allowed to live by faith with food and wine and machinery that's working or the animals in the barn that are enabling you to do your job, if you weren't normally allowed to integrate your work and your food by faith, then this wouldn't be a concession on Habakkuk's part. It'd be like, finally, I got back to where we're all supposed to be living by faith is with nothing. He acknowledges it as actual not good. So most of the time, our work and our food, whether it is something that's sweet and tasty, dates and figs, and I know when people are trying to make chocolate chip cookies by sweetening them with dates, and it's not the same. But let's say that was your only option. You'd be glad about it, right? So you can have your sweet things. You can drink your wine with a glad heart. You can do your work and increase the fruitfulness of your fields by faith. Most of the time, our faith is integrated in the gifts we receive and the work that we do on behalf of God. We integrate it by faith. That is the majority of the time. Another category is the comparative category, and that is if we had to choose, by comparison, we would much rather have God than food. And we'd much rather have eternal life than another day here. And we'd much rather have nothing but have God. By comparison, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you, said in a psalm to God. Nothing I desire by comparison. And there are times when then we are tested, when our faith that we hope we have been integrating into our gift receiving and work accomplishing, when that integrated faith is then tested, and here is a test. And Habakkuk is saying that by comparison, rather than having flocks and herds, I'd rather have God, the God of my salvation. So again, you are allowed to eat. You should eat, and you should eat as you live by faith. And when it gets back to beans and rice, that's still better than tree bark or ground up bugs. So, yeah, receive and work by faith, and then by comparison, remember that God is better than all of that. We don't worship our food, we worship God, both in hunger and plenty, abundance and need. And we are to be rejoicing in God. That rejoicing belongs in both. The song that Habakkuk is giving us here helps the rejoicing. I think even the corporate nature of the singing helps the rejoicing. The declaring of a resolution to rejoice helps our resolve and our rejoicing. Sometimes we sing songs that make a kind of resolution. I will glory in my Redeemer. And we get sensitive consciences. We're like, yeah, but I don't know if I am. I don't think I can sing that. And so then we get quiet. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Well, Jesus, I don't know if I've taken my cross this past week, so I should shut up on this verse. And that's understandable to not want to be lying to God. That is true. But there's also a sense in which these lyrics are given to us to build our resolve to live them out. So when you sing, Jesus, I my cross have taken, and maybe you didn't take it up really very consistently this past week, then while you're singing it, acknowledge it and say, Lord, let this be true for me this coming week. When Habakkuk is saying, I will rejoice, I will take joy in the God of my salvation, and as he is having that taught as a song to the people, that is to be part of the building up their resolve to rejoice. That's good. When the trouble burdens us, potentially so much that the body is wasting away, the inward man is renewed in his resolve to rejoice day by day. That's borrowing some language from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Not losing heart, but recognizing the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day, and it comes out in rejoicing. Last point from the last verse is his recognition of what the Lord was giving him. Strength, not just in potential, but in practice. Final verse of the book, final verse of the psalm specifically. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Note that God is in all caps. We don't always notice some of those things in our copies, but God here is actually in all caps. We're used to Lord, if we see something that seems like it's caps, we see Lord with the O-R-D in small caps, which is true in verse 18. Here we've got Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and God is all caps. That's just a different way to translate what in Hebrew starts with Yahweh Adonai. Adonai is Lord as in office, master. That's a position. Yahweh is a specific name, a covenant name. It's usually the one that gets translated into English as capital L and then small caps O-R-D. That Lord is Yahweh, covenant name as God reveals it to his covenant people. But here, this is one of the few places where Yahweh Adonai are put together, and so different translations have tried to acknowledge that in different ways. The New American Standard just turns it into Lord God. NIV makes it the Sovereign Lord. All the names for God that he gives us are good, so all are yours. Enjoy all the names for God. That is appropriate. This pulls us into remembrance of his covenant promises as Yahweh. It reminds us of his office or his position as Lord Adonai, and then of his work, the power that he gives to others as providing them with strength. So verse 18, Habakkuk says, he is my salvation. That is fine. Don't say Jesus is my boyfriend. Probably the problem with that is the boyfriend, not the my. But you're allowed to say my God, you're allowed to say my salvation, you're allowed to say my strength according to the Bible. So can you say that in a sentimental, sappy way, like you just got a mouthful of dates? Not like dates of a person, I'm saying like a mouthful of the figs and dates. Can you say that in a way that's sappy? Yeah. So don't do it that way. But when it comes to pronouns, you're allowed to say, my salvation. God is my strength. Now, these people are all singing it together. So how dare Habakkuk encourage this individualistic believing? No, I mean, we get fussy about the wrong thing. We should get fussy that we weren't rejoicing, not get fussy that somebody used the word my who was rejoicing. It is allowed. You have been given permission by God's word to use the my. The final two lines of the song make the same point and show one way the strength works. It's a reference also in Psalm 18:32. Feet of a deer. Now, if you were Habakkuk and you were like, you're brainstorming, because people who write music, it doesn't usually just like flow, you know? It takes some time, some back and forth, lots of edits. And then you really want to nail it, right? So Habakkuk goes out on deer feet. Interesting choice. Obviously, he was getting help from God's Spirit even to write these lines. But if you were to go away from singing this psalm with all the rest of the people, because we gave it to the choir director, he put some strings to it, we're singing along. And this is like, we don't go out on the doxology, we go out on deer's feet. Now that, again, might not be my final illustration if I was writing a song. But this is what we are supposed to be encouraged by in the middle of corporate cultural collapse. Even when the system crashes, well, I've got deer's feet. I understand that's not the first thing that might come to our minds, and yet that is something we ought to get into our arsenal of responses for thinking about, well, who am I? What do I have? Well, I've got deer's feet sort of strength. Deer bound around. They've got agility and stability while they are bounding around. Like you wouldn't necessarily think of it. If you saw a picture of a deer and you had never seen one move, you might think, how are they even standing up? Giraffes worse, but giraffes at least have some fatter feet down at the very bottom. Deer's feet, like, our feet go out. Theirs are just, like, down to a more pointy stick-seeming part. On fairly thin, you'd imagine easily wobbly sorts of legs. And yet, then when you watch one move, impressive. I have friends who have tried to chase deer on our own feet, running after deer, and like, is not, the deer has to be really sick in order for that to be a successful chase. But deer have a kind of feet that enable them to move quickly, that enable them to move securely. So they can navigate difficult terrain without fearing failure or falling. They are sure-footed in places where lots of other creatures would have a hard time holding on. Lots of other beings with feet would have a hard time staying steady. Here, being made to tread on high places means that there's navigation on uncertain and even dangerous ground, which is a way to think about the strength that God has given us to stand and move and get through and get over cultural collapse. We do it by faith in Yahweh Adonai, the God who is our salvation and our strength. He gives us deer feet. It's better than deer jerky. You actually are made by faith able to move with the deer. This is to the choir master with stringed instruments. It's meant for us to have corporately and then even sing. A few final things as we finish Habakkuk's burden. The whole book is a framework of faith. Without any qualifiers, If you have faith, if you're going to live by faith, this is what you do. You see, you complain. You hear, you submit, and then you sing. So with some qualifiers, see the corruption and the sin and the destruction that the puffed up, proud people are doing to others and really storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath. See it. Identify the unrighteousness. We identify, we see it because God has revealed to us what is just. So see it, yeah. Complain then in prayer to God. Take the concerns to Him. Then hear His word. Habakkuk got responses. We have 66 books of answers from the Lord as well, including what God said back to Habakkuk specifically. Hear the Lord's word and then submit to when we hear the word. This is what Habakkuk did. I have heard the report of you and your work, and I fear. And then at the end of the song, I hear and I tremble. So hear it and submit to His purposes for His own judgment and glory. And then sing. Sing psalms. Sing psalms that are rejoicing kind of psalms in the Lord. And do it together under the direction of the choir director and all by faith. Beloved, this is living. If the just shall live by his faith, this is what faith does, then this is living. Might be at any one of those bullet points at any given time. But living in light of the Lord, that's living. By way of application, it doesn't hurt just for a moment to remember the Lord's instructions for the captives while they were in Babylon. So prior to the Chaldeans getting their judgment, in Jeremiah 29:7, after the Chaldeans had taken a bunch of the Judeans captive, and after they had been settled there for a while, the Lord, again, this isn't written to us, but it is interesting that the Lord could say this to them in their spot. And by way of application, it has a variety of things that might encourage us. The Lord tells the Judeans in Babylon, in their captivity, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And to me, that is why we don't build our rapture bunkers deeper. And not just because then that means it's longer for us to get out of the bunker when the rapture happens, if the rapture happens like that. So we're not hiding. Habakkuk, and even the Lord's instruction here to the captives, is not ostrich theology, where you bury your head in the sand and you refuse to look around at how bad it is. It's not compound building soteriology, where we all move ourselves off into a place where nobody can touch us. It's not bunker building. It's not hiding away. It is living by faith and doing it in a way that is visible and that could be used by the Lord even to bring blessing to those who are around us. In a world that is negative towards Christianity, we are sort of guerrilla rejoicers, like resistant, joyful people taking our joy and shoot them from the side. Well, maybe there are times where we can all stand in a line and sing our songs too. But regularly, we are showing our resistance in our rejoicing as we go along. Oh, you're going to take my stuff? Okay. Can't take my joy. Hebrews 10:34 talks about those, right, on their way to living by faith, which is actually the same section that is quoting Habakkuk 2:4 on living by faith, that they joyfully accepted the plunder of their property because they knew they had a better and lasting possession. Does this mean that we are not allowed to have private property, or that we can't promote laws that protect other people's private property, or even take advantage of the law to protect our private property? That's not what it's saying. It's saying that comparatively, at least, that means nothing compared to God. And if we can't do it while rejoicing, then we're also missing out on the right attitude. If we're protecting our private property by sight, not by faith, then it's not the protecting of the property that's wrong. It's the motivation. It's the living by faith that is absolutely crucial and necessary. A dissident opposes the official policy, and doesn't even have to be written to be official, of anxiety and anger. If it is panicky, if it is raging, then it's a good possibility it's not driven by faith. So fighting by faith, yes. Jovial warriors, yes. But not joining in the anger and anxiety that's all around us. Should be rejoicing. And in order to take joy in God, we've got to have faith to see better up from where the deer run. So may God enable your feet to be like the deer, because nothing runs like a deer. By faith. And may that be true of us. Father, thank you for this short prophecy, the burden that you gave to Habakkuk, and so many things that apply too easily in a number of ways. And obviously the living by faith is the key part of the revelation you gave, and what should be key to our lives together as well. So thank you for the opportunity to study, but even more, do bless us with this kind of strength and with the right kind of feet. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's a great resolution that Habakkuk gave. Habakkuk 3:18. It's only stated like that once in Scripture, though there are similar expressions to that, numerous examples of those by faith doing that. How much more do we know than Habakkuk? We know the immediate end of Habakkuk's prophecy as the Babylonian Empire fell, and as the captives returned to their land and rebuilt. We know that that happened. That's finished. Even more, we know the ultimate end of the eschatological Babylon's fall. We know the name of our God and Savior. So there are many applications in plenty and in want, in health and in sickness, where the resolution to take joy in the God of our salvation is apropos. Not least is as the church gathered to share the Lord's Supper. Take joy in Jesus that your sins are forgiven. No sin that got partially covered. No sin that you're still going to commit that hasn't been paid for. Don't go sin. But all your sin has been paid for by Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a guarantee of your eternal inheritance. All things are by God's strength and purpose and power being worked together for your good. He has called you and is working all things for your good. The wicked will not be successful in the end. You might not see any particular wicked person's end, but they're not getting away with anything. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. That will happen. We hope soon, but it's not a question of if, it is just a question of when. Christian, you could not have imagined a better Savior. You could not have invented a better salvation with all the poets in the world putting their brains together to write a good story. You could not have invented better reasons to rejoice. Take joy in the God of your salvation, even as we come together around the Lord's table. Flock, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. It is no trouble for me to repeat that exhortation, and it is safe for you. The Lord is your strength and your song. May the Lord renew your strength, and may he bless you with deer's feet, ready to run and rejoice and not hold back. May you run with deer's feet by faith. And may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious strength for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And amen.